Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. As we continue our verse by verse through this book, the first 16 verses of Paul's letter to the Romans are an introduction that concludes with a great statement by the apostle, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. By that tremendous declaration, Paul sets in focus for us the great theme of this letter: the power of God to heal the hurts of men, the power of God to give us liberty and freedom from the bondage of evil in our lives. And with the power of the gospel comes the righteousness of God, the sense of worth to give significance and meaning to our lives. The power of God frees us from the control of sin. God frees us from the meaninglessness of despair and guilt. And this power and righteousness is available to us, the apostle says, by faith. That means the gospel can reach anyone, anywhere, at any time. Now, that's the good news. That's the startling message that the Church of Jesus Christ has for the world. There's absolutely nothing like it anywhere. There is no rival to it. There is nothing that remotely approaches it in its possibilities in human affairs. Therefore, we can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 18, we've covered the first 16, 17 verses. Beginning with verse 18 of chapter 1, a much more somber note is sounded. This section introduces the most extensive, careful, and logical analysis of the human dilemma that has ever been found. It extends from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to begin with verse 18 tonight. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In the preceding verses, Paul has already spoken of the Son of God, the key and the heart of the gospel. He declared the power of God that is released among men by believing the gospel. He declared the righteousness of God, which is granted to us as a gift which we cannot earn or we will never be able to deserve, but which is ours nevertheless by faith. But now, it takes a turn, and this is very important. But now Paul speaks about the wrath of God. This is the first negative note that has been sounded in this letter. Yes, it's extremely necessary because it introduces this passage that tells us why we need the gospel of God. So that's where we're going with this. We need it because men everywhere are suffering from the wrath of God. Stay with me on this, because this is a bit tough to explain. What do you think of when you hear the phrase, the wrath of God? Most people think of the wrath of God as something that is yet to come, something that follows death. We think of the wrath of God as the judgment of God. It's absolutely true that hell and all that may follow are an expression of the wrath of God. But that is not what it means at this point. Most people think of the wrath of God as thunder and lightning and judgment, fire and brimstone, and the sudden destruction and catastrophes that come upon obviously guilty sinners. And these are all manifestations of the wrath of God, no doubt about it. But actually, the wrath of God is not something to come Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand tonight, it is present now. As the text says, it is being revealed from heaven. That's what it says. That is, it's going on right now. When something is revealed from heaven, it doesn't pour down from the skies upon us. No, it's everywhere present because it is coming from invisible forces at work in our lives. Therefore, it is absolutely inescapable. Everyone is confronted with, suffers from the wrath of God without exception. His wrath is everywhere present. It's being manifested by the invisible resistance of God to the evil of men. And that is what is meant here by the wrath of God. Think about it. Why is it that tragedy is so close to the surface? Not the service. We don't have tragedy in the service, okay? Tragedy coming up on the surface. Even in the moments of joy, even in the moments of gladness, we experience that. We've all felt the bittersweet character of life when in the midst of all the warmth and the joy of the home circle, there's an underlying sense of fear. This underlying sense of the probability of the whole thing suddenly being turned into tragedy and sorrow. And we sense that because we have seen it over and over and over again. Why is that? This is Christmas time. This is the season of the year when men are traditionally more glad and joyful, more mellow perhaps than at any other time of the year. And yet, statisticians tell us that the suicide rate mounts alarmingly at Christmas time. Anyone who has experienced it knows that the loneliness which can be borne throughout the year can be deeply etched in bitter symbols upon our hearts during Christmas. That sorrow and grief seem to be more dark and gloomy and foreboding than at any other time. Why is that? It is because of the wrath of God. God's resistance against human evil is creating this sense of tragedy and darkness that we live with. I think Moses, in the 90th Psalm, expresses this perfectly. He says, listen, beginning of verse 9, "For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due it to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." The shortness of life, the brevity of it, the sorrow of it, the tragedy of it, this is all part of what Paul captures here under this phrase, the wrath of God, being revealed from heaven. No one escapes this. It's revealed and we have to face it. Now, the rest of verse 18 reveals the cause of this wrath. Stay with me because you probably maybe haven't heard it taught this way. Stay with me and you'll get the whole picture here in a minute. The apostle explains that it is the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness or unrighteousness that causes God's wrath. We just read that. The tragic aspect of life is caused by the attitudes men have and the subsequent actions that follow these attitudes. Notice the order of this. Godlessness and then wickedness. And that order is never reversed. It is the godless attitude that produces the wicked actions, and that is why the wrath of God is being revealed constantly from heaven against man. What is godlessness? Godlessness isn't necessarily atheism, the belief that God doesn't exist. Godlessness is acting as though he doesn't exist. It's disregarding God. In everything we do, we're not regarding him as relevant to what is happening. And that attitude is widespread in our society. It's what we call the secular attitude. It doesn't necessarily deny that there is a God, but it never takes any account of him. Secular society doesn't expect him to be active. Now, they don't say God doesn't exist, but they don't take into account that his existence can be relevant in what's going on in our world. Are you following me? That is the attitude of godlessness which the apostle speaks of here. And as a result of godlessness, there is unrighteousness or wickedness, selfish and hurtful acts of men toward one another. Why do we act selfishly? Why do we hurt each other? Why? Very simple. Because we disregard God. That's what Paul says here. That's Paul's analysis. By means of these hurtful and selfish acts, the truth is suppressed. Now, that's the problem. Here we are in a world in which truth from God is breaking out all around us. But we are so busy covering it up. We are so busy hiding it. And as Paul puts it, we are so busy suppressing it, keeping it from being prominent and dominant in our thinking. That's the picture. Against that attitude of hiding truth, suppressing the truth, the wrath of God burns among the human family. The reason why life has turned tragic in so many cases is because the world is deprived of the truth that is necessary for life and liberty and freedom and godliness, and it's hidden by men and suppressed by them. And because it's suppressed, then we're not receiving the benefits of God because we're suppressing it. That's what Paul is saying, because we are suppressing that truth. Verses 19 and 20 set before us the nature of the truth that is suppressed. Here's what's being suppressed, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The truth is that men labor to suppress the existence of God, of eternal power and majesty. They suppress the greatness of God. This is the very truth Job 9 so eloquently expounds, the truth that the world hides. There is, as you know, an evident conspiracy not to mention God. Don't talk about him. Don't act as though God has anything to do with our common affairs in life. Admit there is a God if you want to, but don't expect him to interfere or do anything with us. Don't, above all else, mention his name. Isn't that strange? Isn't that true? We can talk about a higher power. We can talk about another being, maybe. We can even sometimes get away with it, talk about God. Not always, but don't ever mention the name Jesus, because that will be an offense. So people recognize there may be a God, but he's not relevant to us. He is other than us, and so he does not come into play in our existence. Somebody has put it this way in a little poem entitled "The Humanist." The humanist. He exists because he was created. He's here because he was placed here. He's well and comfortable because his divine power keeps him so. He dines at God's table. He's sheltered by the roof that God gave him. He's clothed by God's bounty. He lives by breathing God's air, which keeps him strong and vocal to go about persuading people that whether God is or is not, only man matters. Incredible, is it not? See, man in his puniness, man in his weakness, struts about acting as though there were no God. That's the truth that men suppress. That's what Paul is writing about. But there are times when men cannot evade the fact of God. And when those times come, when they just have to speak of God, they sort of resort to euphemisms. They don't use the name of God. They call him something else. They call him, ready for this? And you've used it. They call him nature. Nature is responsible for the way we are. Well, this, of course, is because nature is what we are. Nature is the sum total of all the phenomena of the natural world. To say that the sum total of the phenomena of the natural world accomplishes what is the phenomena of the natural world is nonsense. Yet, everywhere, this is the way men talk. That is simply a way to avoid mentioning that God is at work in human affairs. If we don't call it nature, sometimes men call it fate or karma. Boy, I've heard that one a lot recently. You know, I just want to slap them. Okay, I'll give you karma, man. You weren't expecting this, were you? Now tell me about karma, man. Okay. You know, we call it fate or karma or destiny. And yet I think it's one of the ironies of life that God, who sits above the heavens, often laughs at the foolishness of men. Think about this. He laughs. We ignore him and we use all of these other terms. But he has arranged it so that man can't even rip off an oath without mentioning the name of God. Isn't that incredible? You have never heard anybody saying, by nature, I'm going to do this. Huh? They don't say that. You never hear them say, fate damn you. Huh? Have you ever heard that, man? Okay. But in order to be emphatic, men must use the name of God, though they will not use him in other ways. Think this through. This is incredible. God sees to it that they recognize his presence when they swear. Isn't that strange? But that's what happens. The great God who made all things is ignored and treated with this conspiracy of silence, and yet we can't even swear without him. That's amazing. So the question has to be, how has God made truth plain? The scripture says that God has revealed himself to man. Truth is not vague. Truth is not invisible. Truth is not a difficult thing to understand. It is clearly seen. God himself ensured us that. He said it's simple, it's easy to see, it's plain. How? Well, it is seen, we read, in what is made, that is creation. From the creation of the world, it is visible, that is, it has been always and everywhere present. Everyone by creation, he says here in Romans, knows that God exists. It has been revealed to them. There is no one who is left out. Everybody can read this revelation of God if they want to do so. They don't have to be literate. They don't have to speak a certain language. They don't have to live a certain place. But everyone, according to Romans chapter 1, everyone on the face of this planet can read creation and know that someone needed to create what exists. That anybody, it doesn't take, you know, a rocket scientist to look at this speaker stand up here and know that somebody made it. Okay? Isn't anybody in this room that would say, well, did that just exist, Pastor Chuck? We didn't see that a few months ago. Did it just all of a sudden just build itself on this platform? Did it just come into existence because you needed it? What happened? I mean, anybody knows that some craftsman took some wood and cut the wood and designed the wood and formed it and put it all together and made, you know, this particular piece of furniture. So we know that. Nobody would ever say, well, we sat here for 45 billion years waiting for this pulpit to exist. And finally, one day, it existed throughout all of these things that transpired over this 50 billion years. We would be stupid to say that. So then why do we look at the universe and all of the stuff that exists that is far more intricate than this pulpit and think it just happened? One day, bang, there it was. I mean, you can't be very smart to accept that. Okay? It takes more faith to accept that than it does creation. A design must have a designer. It has to. It doesn't exist without a designer. And look at our universe and look at the stars and look at the constellations and look at all that exists around us and tell us that somebody didn't create that. God didn't create that. Okay. He created everything except cell phones. Man did cell phones. Okay. So there is no one left out that cannot read the revelation of God if they want to do so. This argument from design and order has never been answered. Those who disregard God cannot explain it, because truth about God is breaking out everywhere around us. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush aflame with God. But only those who seek to take off their shoes, the rest sits around it and pluck blackberries." Do you understand that? In other words, there's only a few people that realize that heaven is crammed into this life around us. And only a few people take off their shoes and sit in awe of the holiness of God. Everybody else just sits around and plucks off the blackberries and eats it. Isn't this wonderful? You know, not realizing where it all came from. So thus says the scripture, men are without excuse. No one who really wants to find God need miss him. One of the great verses that confronts the problem of what happens to those who never hear the gospel is Hebrews 11:6. Listen to this. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Two things, only two things are necessary. First, he must believe that God is there. Everything in this life is telling him that. This is all that's necessary for salvation. Believe that God is there, and everything tells us that God is there. Everything about himself is yelling at him, shrieking at him, that God has planned all of these things. Just look at your body, man. The easiest thing in the universe to believe is that God is there. You must work very, very hard at convincing yourself that he's not there. And only the very intelligent are able to do that. The rest of us who simply see facts and believe them will accept the fact that God is there. Those who never hear the gospel first must believe God is. Okay, that's it. Just believe. And secondly, then they must diligently seek him. If men don't find God, it's because they don't seek him. That's what Hebrews says. It's just those two things. Believe he's there, diligently seek him. The scriptures promise us that if we seek after him, he will give further light on himself. And that light will eventually lead, as other scriptures tell us, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for without the Son, no man can come to the Father. You following me? So as a person acknowledges God exists, he begins to seek for this God, and as he begins to seek for this God, the word says, when you seek for me and search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. So what happens is, as you seek for him, the reality of Jesus Christ begins to be presented to you somehow through his Spirit, through other people, through the Word, through whatever, but that's how it transpires. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. It starts with where you are and the revelation that is in nature and in yourself about the majesty and the power and the greatness of God. In verses 21 to 23, the apostle tells us in detail how men suppress the truth of God. Look at this. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Paul tells us in detail how men suppress the truth about God. There are three steps. There are, try it again. Paul got very confused on this. There are three steps traced for us here and the effects they have upon the race. First, they neither glorify God nor give thanks to him. What does that mean? In other words, they ignore him. There is this obvious conspiracy of silence. Did you see it? This is why we are not allowed to sing carols in our public schools at Christmas time. There is an obvious conspiracy of silence that comes from the pit itself. Can't sing those songs. That is why there is this great resistance against having the Bible read on almost any public occasion today. We used to be able to read the Bible at places. We used to open up various club meetings and gatherings with a word of prayer. We used to do a lot of those things in the last just few years. That's diminishing. It's diminishing. I'm not asked anymore to pray at these places, because when I was asked in the last few times, they would give me guidelines. Now, you can pray, but you can't mention God. You can't mention Jesus. Who do you want me to pray to? That's all I know. I know the Father, I know the Son, know the Holy Spirit. Who else is there? If you know one I don't know, let me know about this. But you can't mention his name. Well, that's the way I pray. Or sometimes I just went and didn't tell him I was going to do it and did it anyway. You know, and then you make a pretty great, you'd say it very generically, and then just, and by the way, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, amen. And then they never asked me back, and so it was, I didn't want to do it anyway. Yeah. But you know, high school kids wanting to mention the name of Jesus or talk about God at graduation services or all of those things, you see that coming against that now. I want to take out under God in our Pledge of Allegiance. And the list goes on and on and on. Why? Because there is an obvious design to silence the world, realizing that God is part of what is going on, and the major part. No one wants to admit there is a God. They don't glorify him as God, neither do they give him thanks. That's what Paul is saying here. They knew he existed. They didn't glorify him nor give him thanks. Is not that what's happening today in our world? And the effects of this are absolutely immediate. Paul says two things are immediately created in society when this attitude prevails. Number one, the people's thinking become futile. And number two, their hearts become darkened. Futile thinking means that clever ideas and procedures and programs will fall apart and come to nothing. When hearts are darkened, human needs, which ought to evoke emotions of pity and response, are just passed by. People lose compassion and awareness of the struggles and needs of others. Some of us have been horrified at the accounts in the paper of people in desperate need calling out for help while people wait right by and ignore them because they don't want to get involved. I heard a man talk just day before yesterday on a morning show, early in the morning, and he was talking about an accident that he'd had where his hand had got caught. I won't go into details because you won't like me, but his hand had been severed, had been caught in a columbine, I think it was. He was doing some stuff on a farm, and his fingers were caught, and they kept going in further, and he was trying to cut his fingers off as they were going in further, and all of a sudden a fire was ignited from this thing, and he realized if he was continuing to be caught in it, he would be destroyed and be consumed immediately. And he's praying all this time, love the Lord. He just kept giving honor to Jesus for this whole thing. And he took his pocket knife and cut his arm totally off. And could you do that? I don't think I would just say, Jesus, I'm coming home. That's it. And I don't know, man. But he did that, and with the blood spurting out of his arm, turning gray because of the loss of blood, runs out to the highway and tries to flag down cars, and cars just keep driving by him. He says, I guess I need to stand in the middle of the road. And so he stood in the middle of the road, and with this happening, people would go clear off onto the grass to drive around him and to drive on because they would not stop and help him. And eventually a man stopped and helped him, and he's just tremendous witness for Christ. But anyway, we lose compassion. We used to hear things and we'd go, oh man, it would just, we'd be wrenched on the inside. Now it's just common fare. We hear things now and it doesn't really bother us much anymore. Oh, another wife missing. I wonder if he killed her or not. I mean, seriously, man. You know, another child abducted, another thing happened, another rape, another murder, whatever. And we're hardened. And that's because the truth of God has been suppressed by man. It's a sign of a darkened heart when you don't want to get involved. And it's the result. What did Paul say of? What's the result of? It is a result of ignoring God. Not honoring God, nor being thankful. And the result of that is a darkened heart. The first device men employ to suppress the truth is to ignore God. The second device they use to claim to be wise, in other words, they imitate God. That's what he says here. They imitate God. They claim to know and be able to know everything and to run anything. And the result of that is, but in one brief, blunt, pungent word, what does he say? They become fools. Remember the old story of the sorcerer's apprentice who, picking up the magician's wand, loosens powers that he doesn't know how to handle? Finally, he cowers in terror at the tremendous forces that he has unleashed. That's us today. Just read the intellectual magazines of our day and see how clever the secular writers are. They are masters at taking some simple discovery and making it sound so impressive and profound as though it were on a parallel with the creation of the universe as recorded by Moses in Genesis. They claim to be wise, but they become fools. We've created things that could be the very cause of our destruction now. The third device that men employ to suppress the truth is that they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made like mortal men. They exchange the glory of the undying God for images made like dying men and birds and animals and reptiles. And notice that descending order. When idolatry begins, it begins first with men making images of men. And the world is filled with statues. Most of them reflecting the images of the ancient Greek and Roman world. And these, of course, are merely symbols of ideas that men worship, and we still have such images today. But these images invalidate God. They debase him by substituting something for God and making God seem to be less than what he is. This is what idolatry always does. And it's a very destructive force in human affairs. And we do that. And so we start with men. And so we, all of these statues and all of these idols and all of these things, okay. Then birds, which are at least heavenly. Then animals. I was thinking in my generation, I was thinking as I was putting this together, of all the automobiles in the last several years that have had the names of animals. And we worship our cars, man. We do. We polish them and we rub them and we idolize them and don't put a nick in that thing, man. That's, you know, and we had the Impalas and we had, you know, on and on and on, all animals. And I'm just waiting, probably in the next year or two, all the cars are going to have reptile names. You know? And some of them do now. Viper. Okay? And you're going to see, you know, you're going to have the rattlesnake and you're going to, you know, have the cobra. And we have the cobra. Okay? So we go on and on and on. And it's just amazing. Isn't that interesting? That Paul said that they would exchange God for men and animals and crawling things, reptiles. Do you think people don't worship images and bow down before idols now? What are movie stars and football players and heroes? What are they? Hear me. They are simply dying men and women who are idolized and worshipped in our day. Leaving the worship of God and idolizing him and idolizing men. Oh, are they beautiful? Oh, is this man talented? He's going to take our team to the... And we idolize and we buy the cards and we get the pictures and we going to get a signature. We put it on our walls and we're so excited. Tell me, this is not, we're worshiping men, as Paul said we would do. These are gods. We worship rockets and planes and guns and bombs and tanks. We worship power, military power. We worship forces like sex and money and ambition and greed, or concepts like we worship comfort and beauty, youth, adventure, life. We worship, think about it, don't we worship all of these things? We do, so we just want to stay young. We do everything to stay young, you know? So I take all the supplements, and I'm just gobbling down all the supplements, and I'm doing this, and I'm running every day, and I'm going to the gym, and I'm doing this stuff, and I'm changing the color of this, and doing that, and tucking this in, and, you know, straightening that out, and doing everything I can, man, because I don't want to get old. Because if I get, because when I'm going to die. I don't want to die, so, you know, I begin to worship all of these things. I worship you. I worship whatever, man. We've exchanged the glory of the undying God in all his majesty and greatness for images. What are movies? They're nothing but images. What is television? Images of mortal men, birds, animals, and reptiles. We've exchanged the glory of God for images. The effect of idolatry upon a society is profound and terrible to contemplate. And that is what we are going to see next week. What I'm going to share next week as I continue on, I'm not done yet, so don't quit on me. Don't put your shoes on yet, man. Okay, got a couple more minutes here. But this is as far as we're going in the scriptures this week. Because next week, we're going to take the next section, and I'm going to talk about where a society ends up that does what Paul has talked about in these verses, and that's what we've done. And we're going to see where a society ends up. And I'm telling you, our society is in such a mess. I'm going to talk about stuff next week that if some of these laws pass, they could come in and arrest me for hate crime. Because I'm going to say things next week, okay, about homosexuality and things that they tell us we're not supposed to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Word of God and what it says, okay? Because that's where the society ends up. And it's become so blatant, it's become so pushed, it has become so in our face that even we in the church today are just stepping back and saying, oh, I guess it's okay. I want to tell you what the Word of God says. It's not okay. All right? It's not just another lifestyle. And we'll talk about that next week. Paul is going to analyze our society for us next week. For as he analyzes the society of the first century, and we will find it's exactly the same. We're right where they were. We're going to see what happens in a society where men everywhere begin to worship men and begin to worship women, birds, animals, reptiles, and the ideas that these represent. And the amazing thing to me is that this description of the wrath of God is wholly and fully met by the righteousness of God. God's righteousness wipes out his wrath. Wouldn't you think, therefore, that men everywhere would be eager to discover the marvelous gift of the righteousness of God? That's what heals our hurts and corrects our errors and gives a sense of peace and joy and forgiveness to the heart. The wrath of God creates the hurts of life, the pain, the heartache and darkness, the death, depression, despair, all come because men have suppressed the truth of God. And when they've suppressed the truth of God, because of God's righteousness, his wrath is poured out. And all of these things are the products of ignoring God. They're the products of trying to imitate God. They're the products of invalidating God in our lives. Wouldn't you think that men everywhere would long to hear the good news? Yet the wonder of our times and the revelation of the twisted, demoralized, distorted world in which we live is that we cling to our hurts and we refuse the healing of God. And you know, folks, there's probably people in this room tonight, even believers, that have hurt in their lives. And you're living in that hurt, my friend, because you're ignoring and suppressing the truth of God. Jesus Christ wants to heal that hurt. But you know how you suppress that truth? You suppress that truth by being disobedient to his word. He gives us his truth and his word. And he says, this is how to live. This is what you're supposed to do. We suppress that truth by ignoring that and doing our own thing. And that moves us in to a pile of hurt, man. And you wouldn't need to be in that hurt, my friend, if you didn't suppress his truth. And if you walked in his truth and began to honor him as God, instead of all these other idols that we have, instead of all of these other things that we have created to take the place of God. Even as believers, we have done that. We have all of these other things that we somehow have exalted. And by doing that, we've suppressed the truth of God. And as I see the hurt around me, I yesterday had to stand before a couple of hundred people and give a funeral message for a friend of mine that lost his life, was murdered a couple of weeks ago. And I'm watching the pain of the family and I'm dealing with them, and I've got to stand before a group of people tomorrow for a 17-year-old boy. Took his life because of hurt and pain. Because he couldn't find the peace he was looking for. And he tried it in all kinds of things. But he didn't find it. Didn't come to Jesus to find it. Man. And I'll tell you what, my heart breaks. I'm a broken man as I sit before you tonight, man. As I see the hurts in the world around me, I see the hurts and people around me, and we're dealing with these hurts constantly, and the pain of death and separation and disease and illness and brokenness and broken families and lost children and dependencies and on and on and on, man. And I guess what I'm saying is, church, when you get serious about who we worship and who we honor, and who we idolize, when you get serious about being obedient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, my friend, if you're playing in things of the world, you're playing with fire. And you can lose everything that quick. That quick, man. We live in a day when the line has been clearly drawn. There are no gray areas. You can't straddle the fence today. I believe it's all-out war from the pit of hell against the things of God. And the line has been drawn right straight down the middle. You can't straddle the fence. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. Can't be done. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If he's not the Lord of your life, he's not in your life, man. You can judge me, you can argue with me scripturally if you want to. I don't care, I'm telling you the truth from the bottom of my heart. Okay? It's time to get off the fence. It's time to stop playing with the things in the world. It's time to stop justifying and rationalizing what you're doing because you know it's wrong. What you're doing is you're suppressing the truth of God. And the result of that will be the wrath of God. And it'll be destruction and pain in your life. I don't know how much more plainly I can express it. But as long as I'm here behind this pulpit, however long that is, man, I'm committed not to try to please anybody, not to try to make anybody happy. When I talk to you one-on-one or when I'm talking to you publicly, I'm going to shoot from the hip and I'm going to tell you the truth, man. If you're messing with sin, repent, get right with God, and start walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Period. That's what this is all about. Because next week I'm going to show you where that ends up, man. Where it ends up is he gives them over to a reprobate mind. He gives them over, and what he says, I won't deal with them again. They've had their chance, and I won't deal with them again. If you don't like hear your God saying that, that's what the Word of God says. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always deal with man's heart. There will come a time when he says, you rejected one too many times, you're never coming. I'm not going to deal with you again, man. That's serious stuff, man. You're playing with stuff. You're playing with fire. That's serious stuff. You don't think it was serious stuff when Jesus was nailed to the cross for you? What the God of this universe went through? You don't think he takes the relationship serious? Shouldn't we take it serious and begin to honor him as God? Well, Jesus, we are amazed as we think about what's happening in this world. Jesus, I would ask that you would open up every heart. In our own hearts, as we've read these scriptures, we know without a doubt, Lord, each one of us, that this is truth. It's confirmed and supported by every fact we can observe in life around us and in our own affairs, Lord. Help us, sweet Jesus, to submit to your righteousness. To submit to your gift, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray that there may not be one among us that does not open their hearts to the healing thrust of your Son in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. Deal with us, Lord. There's some heavy stuff some of us need to get rid of. Some of the stuff we've justified, rationalized, said it's okay, other people are doing it, it's all right. Oh, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you show us where that path leads, as you've done tonight in these verses? Strengthen us not to suppress your truth. Help us to be obedient children, experiencing all that you have for us, sweet Jesus. Okay. We so love you, Lord. Forgive us. Praise your name, Jesus. Stand with me, would you guys? As we worship, surrender, would you? If there are areas of your lives that you need to let go of and surrender to him, would you do it? If maybe you're in a great place, then just intercede for some of the rest of us, would you? God would strengthen us to surrender those areas that's causing us to suppress his truth.